Look at verse number 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus, verse number 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then verse 15 here, verse 16 is our text, but this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And then this little phrase right here, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. I think that's an amazing verse. God says He chose the Apostle Paul to be a pattern for us. He is the pattern. And what is a pattern? You lay it over what you're cutting out, and then you cut it out, and that is the pattern. And God used Paul to pen these words, I want all the Christians that are saved after me to pattern themselves after Paul. Now, the way most have used that verse is we say Paul is the pattern missionary. And yet, I think that's a little strange and a real limiting, because the word missionary is not found in your Bible. Soul winner is. Missionary means sent one sent. And I understand the concept, but you limit that passage so much when you only apply Paul to the missionaries. And you say, here's what we tell the missionaries. You make sure when you go overseas, you be a good little missionary, and you do what Paul did, and you lead indigenous people to Christ that are in that area, and you train them to be pastors, and you plant churches in that area, and you do just like Paul did. But we don't tell, Paul is not just the model missionary. He's the model pastor. He is not just the model missionary and the model pastor. Listen closely. He's the model Christian. Now that applies to all of us. We'll read Paul and we'll think, oh, he was an extremist. Wow, he really went after it. Wow, look at Paul. And we'll think, see, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a missionary. But if you had somebody to copy, I think that adds the power to it. No, Paul is our pattern. And just like when Paul got saved and struck off his horse there and saw the light and then saw the Lord Jesus and trusted Him, and then what were Paul's first words after he got saved? Lord, what wouldst Thou have me to do? That's supposed to be our first words when we get saved. What wouldst Thou have me to do? Now, with that in mind, tonight we're going to look at a group of Christians. The Baptist people groups, we're in the seventh century, and we've been learning about different people groups. Last week we got to see the beautiful story of Patrick or Maywin Sukat, and probably one of the greatest church planters, one of the greatest Baptist preachers in history. Literally, in history. And he is worthy of our learning about him, and he never married. He lived to be near 100 years old, but all he did was he planted 365 churches in 60 years. And if you add that up, that's one church. He planted one church every 5 months. And he'd go to another village, plant a church, and every church that he planted had a school to train people. Then he would leave. Went all through Ireland. What a man. What a preacher. What a soul winner. Now, we learned about that last week. This week, I want to look at a group of people here. If you have not heard about them, let me see here. We'll do this. And here we go. I wanted to start with non-Baptist historians. It's one thing if you hear a Baptist preacher teaching about our Baptist heritage and our history. And you think, oh, I know why you believe what you believe, because you're a Baptist. But if I went to a Methodist church, that Methodist pastor would teach us why the Methodist church is biblical. And then if I went to a Presbyterian church, that Presbyterian pastor would teach us that the Presbyterian church is the most biblical church. So this is all a matter. But wait a second. If I'm going to show you three slides here of three people that were not Baptist. Matter of fact, Mosheen was a German historian, and he was no friend of the Baptists. He did not like the Baptists, but he didn't rewrite history just because he didn't like the Baptists. He was a Lutheran, okay, in the 1700s. Watch what a non-Baptist said about us, the Baptists. Watch closely. It may be observed, Mosheen says, that they are not entirely in an error when they, Baptists, boast of their descent from the Waldenses, Petrobrusians, we'll learn about those, and other ancient sects who are usually considered as witnesses of the truth in times of general darkness and superstition. And then this quote here is where it gets really strong. Listen, before the rise of Luther and Calvin, that's going to be in the 1500s, there lay concealed in almost all the countries of Europe, particularly in Bohemia, Monrovia, Switzerland, and Germany, many persons who adhered tenaciously to the doctrine, etc., which is the true source of all the peculiarities that are to be found in the religious doctrine and discipline of the Anabaptists, or the rebaptizers. Now, wait a second. If a non-Baptist says that, he says, since the time of Christ, there has laid in every country those who held to the doctrines, specifically to the Anabaptists. The only thing I'm shocked about is how come Mosheen, if he knew that, why would you stay a Lutheran? How come you wouldn't get out of that church then? And go, if you know your church is founded by a man and not the Lord Jesus. Do you understand? Martin Luther founded the Lutherans. If you know, then why would you stay? Well, let's look at another one. Ready? This is another non-Baptist historian. Now, this is 1500s English, so hang with me. The most important thing that you can understand about this is a Catholic priest in the 1500s that wrote what I'm getting ready to read to you. All right? So if a Catholic wrote this, I'll explain it as we go. Just listen. Watch this. There shall be no faith more certain and true than is the Anabaptists. Listen, seeing there be none now, or have been before, time for ye space of these 1,200 years who have been more cruelly punished. What that means, if he's writing that in the 1500s, okay, let me do the math with you. He says for 1,200 years, where's that going to put them? That's going to put them right around the 300-200 mark, right? So he's talking about ancient Christians. He said the Anabaptists have been the most mistreated. It's a bloody division or a bloody sect. And isn't it amazing that a Catholic priest said that? When Pastor Beller was still alive, he called Sean Hannity on the Sean Hannity show. Well, Sean Hannity's pretty Catholic. Okay, well, not pretty. He's Catholic. Pastor Beller read him this statement. This book was gotten out of the St. Louis Library, which has the largest Jesuit library in the world. Pastor Beller went there and got this book from the 1500s, and Sean Hannity said, "A Catholic priest wouldn't say that." And Pastor Beller said, "Oh yes, he did." He said, "That book doesn't." He said, "I'm telling you, Pastor Beller, until he passed, he carried that book with him in his briefcase." He said, "Anybody that wants to see that book from the 1500s, he said, I'll show it to him." Yes, a Catholic priest did make that statement. In other words, a Catholic is saying that we go back to the 200 and 300s. Let's look at one more, and then we'll look at this. Here's Sir Isaac Newton. The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. Sir Isaac Newton. Okay, he was a Christian scientist and those things, but he was not a Baptist, but he said that. Then, Finally, here's a Presbyterian. This is from the Edinburgh Cyclopedia. It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formally described as Anabaptists. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present time. And a Presbyterian said that. Okay? Which is going to be John Calvin and those. So, there's four non-Baptists saying Baptists go all the way back. Okay? So that's not just a bias, and that's also in your book there. Okay? Next. Ancient Baptist presence in Europe, and we've seen this map before, and we've looked at the Novationists in 250 there. We've learned about the Montanists and how they started dividing, and then they also rebaptized those that came from a corrupt church. Then we've learned about the Donatists in here in North Africa, and they and how they were the first Christians killed by other Christians. Last week we looked at the Patrick in England in 405, Columba, Columbanus, and all that God used these islands to do in a 700-year legacy to keep the gospel alive. Now we're going to look at probably the group that did two things, led the seeds of the Reformation to where the world would break out of the Dark Ages, and who kept the text that we use our King James Bible from. They kept it alive. It's called the Byzantine text from the Byzantine Empire, or, wait a second, you got your Western Roman Empire and your Eastern, right? Constantinople, when Rome fell in 476, the West died. Taken over by the Goths and the Vandals and the Barbarians. Byzantine or Constantinople over the what we would call the Eastern Empire is the Byzantine Empire. That's going to be Greece and Macedonia and things like that. So the in this area here, you say, what is Armenia? What is Thrace? I'm going to show that to you here in just a second. Okay? Now, here's one more thing I'd like you to notice. Do you see the blue? See how the blue starts here, and then it goes to 660, and then as you move up into Europe, it goes to 720, and then finally the Albigenses and the Henricians over here. That is the progressions of the group that we're going to look at tonight. They start as the Paulicians, and then as they are persecuted and moved, and they go into Europe, they eventually become the Albigenses, and we'll look at them at a later time. Okay? But this is the foundation of that group. Next, do you see the Vaudois right here? The Valley people. They would later, in 120, when they started moving to the Alps here, the Vaudois would become the Waldensians, and then the Waldensians would go to the east, and they would become the Begards and the Pecards in the 1300s. And so it's color-coded for a reason there. Tonight we're going to look at the Paulicians, okay? Who were the Paulicians? You have the Donatists there, and until the 800s when they were exterminated, they literally through North Africa. You say this is the important part about the Donatists. They were spreading their churches, preaching all of that, but they were persecuted in a hard way. And by the time the 800s come, that is when the light dies out. Have you ever heard Africa called the Dark Continent? From the 800s, from the time they exterminated the Donatists, Africa would not have the light of the gospel until the missionary movement of the 1800s. Africa becomes a dark continent. The witchcraft and the cannibalism and the stuff like that. And the Donatists were the last light in North Africa here, and then of course they're exterminated. Then the Paulicians come along in 660, and I'll tell you the story in just a second. And literally right where this arrow starts, right there is where and you could call this is Armenia, it's Serbosa, it's an area that the Paulicians start in. They go this direction towards the at the time. This is, look, if we were covering things in a what you would call a timeline fashion, I should be teaching you about the Muslims, because the Paulicians are going to play a heavy-duty part in planting the seeds of Islam. They're going to witness to Muhammad. Muhammad is going to reject the gospel. What happens when you reject the gospel? God gives you over to a delusion that you believe a lie. Where did Islam get its belief of a hell? One God. Everything over in the Middle East is multi-gods. The rock's a god. It's polytheism. They got it from the Paulicians. So we're going to learn about Islam next week. I believe Dr. Zachary is going to be preaching. I'm going to find out what his rehab is able to do, whether he's able to or not. If he is, he's a wonderful, wonderful preacher and just loves the Lord. If he can't, that's fine. I'll preach to you. Okay. I'll do it, but I wanted to give him an opportunity. But if I was going to cover things in a chronological order, I would cover Islam right now. That part in the book that has to deal with about Islam. I'm just going to make this statement. I almost passed it out tonight, but you've got it in the book. In that book, I had people from Jordan read that section on Islam, and this is what I was told. That is one of the best descriptions of Muslims and what they believe and what they hold that you'll read anywhere. Okay? So you have that in the book. Now, we're in 660. We're right in the middle of the 7th century, and we're going to look at the Paulicians. The Paulicians end up going this way to Islam is starting its spread through North Africa and obviously through the Saudi Arabia, and they're going to work their way up this way. Then in Armenia at 830 in a place called Tabriz. You say, what is that? That is the first place in the world where they let Baptists alone, the Paulicians. And guess what a Baptist does when they're left to have a society to themselves? Well, if you don't persecute them and you don't chase them into the caves, guess what kind of a government that Baptists will form? A free society of freedom of religion. Freedom of opinion. In other words, if you go to a Baptist community, they don't mind if you're another religion. They'll witness to you. But they don't make you become Baptist. Thrace is the first place in the world where the Paulicians are left alone and they establish a free society. Our American principles come from the Word of God. Our principles of freedom that give us the Bill of Rights and our way of thinking, separation of church and state that gave us our Constitution, comes from the Bible. It comes from our beliefs as far as our scriptural beliefs. It is a new concept, but Thrace ends up being the first place in the world where a free government is established, and it is done by Baptists. Okay? It's a non-persecuted society, Thrace. You'll read about Thrace and Tabriz. Next, as the Paulicians end up heading into Europe, by this 8th century, they become the Bogomils. And that is, once again, they're put up and they're left alone and they establish Thrace. Okay, there's Tabriz over here in Armenia, and Thrace is established by the Paulicians, and it's going to happen at around 970, right around the turn of the millennium. Guess what happens? This is 150 years later, another free society. I'll say it again. Leave the Baptists alone. Let them govern themselves, and they will establish freedom of religion, freedom of opinion, and they won't force you to be a Baptist. Baptists knew better. We've been butchered, beaten, and banished for the last 2,000 years. That's where the ideas of freedom come from. Okay? So, this is Thrace right here. This is Tabriz over here. And they are definitely linked with the Paulicians. You say, who are the Paulicians? Watch this. I just showed you this, but I'll complete it. You have the Novatians. They head north. and to where they become the Patarenes up in the mountains at around 1,000. Finally, the Albigenses with the Pauline doctrine, but this is in France, in Albi, France, the Henricians, and finally the Anabaptists of the 1500s in Switzerland, okay? And the Reformed, and that's going to come from the Vaudois. Here we go. The Pauletians, in 660 AD, a man named Constantine, stop. Not Constantine, the starter of the Catholic Church. Constantine was a name like John and Mark. And so this is 300 years later. A man named Constantine is in Serbosa, and he is in Armenia, and he gives a deacon from a Christian church is fleeing. Mohammed Islam persecution is starting to break out. So this man comes to his house. Constantine lets him in his house. And the man says, thank you for keeping me. And he gives him Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Gives him the four Gospels. And he gives him the Pauline epistles. Constantine was a Manichaean. He had a belief of a dualism. He believed the God of the Old Testament was not the same God as the New Testament. And the Manichaeans did have some weird beliefs. Constantine reads Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then he reads the Pauline epistles from Romans to Philemon. And now, in this age, remember how a book started? Remember the scroll thing? Well, by this time, books have a binding, and they have a page number. Now, their paper doesn't come along yet for about another 500 years. But when you're given a book, probably several books, the pages are thick. Constantine reads the Gospels, and he gets saved. He turns from his false belief of Manichaeism. He gets saved, and he notices how incredibly God uses Paul. And he changes his name from Constantine to Silvanus, because he noticed that was one of Paul's helpers. And he then starts preaching salvation by grace through faith. And he starts preaching through and planting churches. He does this for 27 years. Starts, and listen, they're called the Pauletians because they admired the Apostle Paul. They took Paul as the pattern. And if Paul preached this way and said, believe this way, they held to the teachings of Paul. That's why in Sunday school, when we're covering the books of the New Testament, it's important that you understand the Pauline epistles. From Romans to Philemon. It's important that you understand those. Those tell us what to do. The Pauletians were absolutely amazed. He started planting churches. He does this for right around 28 years. When you do what God wants you to do, you eventually get the world's attention, and the emperor learns that over in Armenia, in that part of the world, in this area, is where Constantine Silvanus is preaching, and the emperor finally gives the decree, so smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Go kill the pastor. He gives that order to a Roman soldier, and he says, go find this man, Constantine, and have him stoned. The way they would do it at this time frame is the soldier comes to the church, takes several of the church members outside with Constantine right here, and he says, I'll pardon anybody here that stones the man Constantine. Before that happened, he had given them all rocks, puts rocks in their hands, says, now stone your pastor. If you're willing to stone your pastor, I'll pardon you and grant you freedom. This is the real Roman soldier. All the men dropped the rocks except one man. Justus. Justus was a man that Constantine had adopted as a son. And there's always one person in the church that'll stone the pastor. And that pretty much carries through history. Justus went, and when none of the other men would, he stoned his pastor. Simon, the soldier that gave the order, watched Constantine die in such a way, a calm death. Just like Stephen, Lord, you know, lay not this sin at their charge. And he was so amazed at watching Constantine die. Simon goes back to the emperor, retires. He's a little bit of an older man, ready to retire anyways. Retires to the emperor, doesn't tell the emperor why, goes back to Serbosa and takes the church where he had ordered the men to kill the pastor and says, I've gotten saved. Starts reading the Bible and he becomes their pastor. Simon does. Justice comes back. Repents. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. He treated me like a dad. Whatever. He comes back. The church accepts him back. Isn't it sad though in this story? Justice ends up betraying his second pastor in 5 years. It took 5 years. The old statement goes this way, if the dog tastes chicken blood, if it gets in the hen house, it's time to kill the dog. And I have learned this, Christians that taste preacher blood, once they get used to cutting a pastor, normally they can't be broken of it. Once they get used to it. Same thing. This is a story here from the 8th century. And all the members, Justice has his new pastor, Simon, and all the church members, they lock them in the building and they burn them all to death. At once. They're all killed at once. We'll learn of more traitors as we look at church history. The Paulicians still keep going though. This is not the only church. There are more Paulicians as they're spreading, as they're going soul winning. The Paulicians spread east and they're called Sabians. That's the Arabized word for Baptist, Sabians. And I told you they witnessed to Muhammad. Islam took many terms from Christianity. And like I told you, over in the Middle East, it's polytheism. Everything is a god. When Muhammad was witnessed to by the Paulicians, he learned of one set of scriptures. So then the devil gives him the Quran and the penning of the Quran and the thoughts of eternal punishment and a heaven to go to. He takes all of these terms and then Satan gives him the false religion of Islam, and we'll look at that at a different time. What is it that these Paulicians believed? What did the Paulicians believe? Until 1893, Paulicians were considered Manichaeists. And you have to understand something. Until 1893, this is just a little over 100 years ago, anything you read about the Paulicians is they're bad. These are cultists. These are weird people. And you have to understand, you say, how come it's that way? When you're reading ancient Baptist history, the further back you get, you have to understand the only way until 1893, the only way you can learn about the Paulicians is you read Catholic accounts. You understand? You read what the enemies wrote about them. Because when they found the Paulicians, there was two things they were supposed to do. Kill the Paulicians and then find everything that they wrote and burn it with them. So they burned the books and the papers. So the only thing we have about the Paulicians until recently is, 1893, is the testimony of their enemies. Let me read you a testimony of someone that hunted them and interrogated them and tortured them. This is the Baptist butcher Saint Bernard. Okay? The Catholics sainted him, and his name is Saint Bernard. I didn't put it up on the screen. Just listen. This is in your Baptist history book. Listen what he wrote about them. If you interrogate them about their faith, nothing can be more Christian. If you examine into their conversation or their lifestyle, nothing can be more blameless. Listen. And what they say, they confirm by their deeds. As for what regards life and manners, they attack no one. They circumvent no one. They defraud no one. Listen, that's coming from someone who interrogated them. What a testimony. Their enemy said, these are a pretty pure people. We just can't stand it because they don't get their kids baptized. But you won't find, Saint Bernard said, when it comes to the Paulicians, you won't find a holier people. Isn't that crazy that they'd try to kill somebody like that? And they did. And they hunted them down, and we'll get into the death rate here in just a second. Eastern Manichaeism is an Eastern mystical belief that a dual supreme deity exists, God and Satan. God rules over the spiritual world, Satan rules over the physical world. That's why it's called mysticism. Fred C. Coinebear from the University College of Oxford found the book in 1892, Key of Truth. This is the book penned by the Paulicians, and for the first time in 1893, they start finding out that the Paulicians, this is what they really believed. And they wrote it, now they get to testify for themselves instead of it being Catholic. Let me pause here. Isn't it? The Catholic called most people that didn't agree with them Manichaeans. They called Martin Luther a Manichaean. You have to find some reason to villainize them if you're going to kill them. So you got to turn them into a heretic. Have you ever noticed when people leave a church, if it's not a bad church, they have to find some way of villainizing the pastor. You can't say, well, we left because we don't get along. They normally, now not everybody, but they normally have to villainize. Same thing with the Catholics. We can't kill you just because we don't like you. We got to drum up some heresy. You're a heresy. You're a Manichaean. You don't believe that Jesus is God. You've attacked Jesus or something like that, and then they burn them at the stake for them. Now the Paulicians, since they found the key of truth, can plead for themselves. That's why if you read on the Paulicians, every Catholic write-up of the Paulicians says they were heretics. These are heretics. They reject infant baptism. They do this, and now the Paulicians can plead for themselves instead of their only information coming from their enemies. They believed, here we go, let me just go through the list. They believed the Scriptures were the sole authority for faith and practice. This means they rejected infant baptism. This means they rejected the worship of Mary and relics. This means they rejected baptismal regeneration. As a matter of fact, baptismal regeneration is so heavy at this time in the world, all throughout the world. What's baptismal regeneration? Teaching that you got to get baptized to get saved. That teaching is so heavy that the Paulicians, if they're guilty of anything, they start holding to Ephesians 1, where it says there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, right? And they said the only baptism that you need to have is you need to be baptized in Christ, and they stop baptizing. If they're guilty of anything, they're still 10 times purer than anybody else calling themselves Christian at that age. So are they perfect? No. They want to get totally away from externals. They don't like the worship of Mary. They don't like the cross. And there'll be several groups, because the Catholics always carry a cross with them. You know what I mean? It's got the Eucharist up at the top. There's several Petrobrusians, the Arnoldists, they would find crosses and then have a cross burning. And there wasn't anything KKK about them. They just didn't like it because the Catholics did it. Do you understand? They didn't like a priesthood. They didn't like anything external, and the Paulicians started holding to it is what Jesus does in you after you trust Him as your Savior. It's interior. And because the Catholics were all about what? The image and the exterior. There were some groups, the Petrobrusians, they started noticing the fancy cathedrals that the Catholics were meeting in, and they started preaching against inside church buildings, because that's what their persecutors were doing. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with holding church in a building. Amen. Aren't we glad? Okay. However, if you're being hunted and butchered and persecuted, then you start looking at the people that are calling themselves Christians, and you're holding to the Bible, and you're seeing they're departed, and you don't like their traits and what they do. So, here we go. They rejected baptismal regeneration. They believed in sound doctrine. They believed in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They believed in the deity of Jesus Christ, His humanity and His Godhood. They believed in regenerate church membership, that you got to be saved to be a church member. They believe salvation is by repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They rebaptized those who came from unscriptural churches. They believed in holy living and separation from the world. They believed in the autonomy of the local church, that the local church is independent. It's not supposed to be a convention church or run from an exterior source. They believed in separation of church and state, and they believed in freedom of conscience or freedom of religion, same thing, and they believed in missions. They believed we have a society. They established it there in Armenia. Then guess what they started doing? They started sending out missionaries. Where'd they get that idea from? Paul. And thus, the Bogomils up in Bulgaria are birthed. And then there's writings of the Bogomils and things like that. Here we go. The doctrine of the Paulicians. Sorry that it's divided up there at the top. Wherever Baptists are, I told you, wherever Baptists are allowed to thrive, unmolested and free from persecution, they always gave absolute freedom of opinion to everybody. I told you about Tiprice in 1830, Thrace in 970, two societies where they were left alone. The Paulicians were the forerunners of the Albigenses in Albi, France, and I told you how they would work their way through Europe there. Now, let's look at the persecution of the Paulicians. They were accused of not accepting the Old Testament. This was done by the Catholics who reject the New Testament. You say, are you sure? Listen closely. Most Catholics, especially when you ask a priest, they never get past John. You won't find them quoting Timothy or Romans. They stay away from the Pauline epistles. Why? Because they're holding to the priesthood. They want to reenact the priesthood of the Old Testament. Isn't that funny, though? The Catholics, who reject the New Testament, were accusing the Paulicians of rejecting the Old Testament. And that wasn't true, but that's what heretics do. They double talk. Next, they were sentenced to be capitally punished. This is in the Byzantine Empire, the Eastern Empire that's left over from Rome. They were to be burned and their books were to be burned. Finally, in 842 to 867, the Byzantine Empress Theodora issued the persecution that slew 100,000 Paulicians, had them beheaded, had mass burnings of these Christians. You say, why would they do that? Listen closely. At this time, the icons and images were coming to a height. The images of Mary, the images of relics and things like that, the veneration of objects. You know what venerate means? It means to make holy. Like when the Catholic Church says, this is water, now we're going to venerate it and make it holy water. Or this is an object, a statue of Mary, well, it needs to be venerated in the Catholic Church. So they go through a process, and now this is a holy image, okay, or a holy idol. The Paulicians they campaigned. Remember, they don't like anything external. They like it all internal. That's what Jesus does in you after you get saved. So they go against, they start destroying every image, every picture, everything that they can that's external. Empress Theodora finds out about it, and she says, everybody must worship an object or a picture that's holy. This is Catholicism now. Empress Theodora issues the edict, and it is the death knell to the Paulicians. This starts a bloody history in the next 200 years because the Paulicians declared that icons, images, and relics were useless, and they believed in the priesthood of the believer. Aren't you glad you know what the priesthood of the believer is? Once you got saved, you were made a priest. You don't need a priest. They didn't like that. And the empress, the next person coming into the Byzantine Empire in the 870s would be Justinian II. He would also go after the Paulicians. When you enter into the 700s, there's two death knells against the Paulicians. They are now, for the next 200 years, going to be run and chased and butchered and burned, beheaded, ran through, public killings. All of that is going to be the history of the persecution of the Paulicians. This was a holy people, okay? Who were the Paulicians? These Paulicians, the Baptist people group of the 7th century, they took the Byzantine text, kept it alive for the next, until the 1500s. they would keep the Greek text alive. In the West, remember, what was the language of the Roman Empire? Latin. There was a Western, Italobiblia. That's what we would call the received text, the Textus Receptus. But the majority text is Greek. And it's where we get, it's from the Byzantine Empire. Who was in the Byzantine Empire copying the Scriptures until we could get our Bible? The Paulicians. The Paulicians sparked the Reformation, and they kept the Word of God alive. And it is one of the very basic roots of our King James Bible. The Paulicians, I think, they were also very aggressive church planters. When we get into the Waldensians, they kept the Bible alive. They were soul winners. They were horribly persecuted. The Paulicians covered a distance that none of the other Baptist people groups did. They literally went all through Europe, soul winning and planting churches. This is part of our heritage. Our heritage is this people called the Paulicians. And I hope it gets you started. All the things that I've covered with you are in that book there, page 99, 100, 101, 102. Read about the Paulicians. Let them be. It's a beautiful story. But tonight we looked at that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for our